On Good Friday, Pope Benedict XVI leads an evocative candle and torchlit procession marking the stations of the cross at the Roman Colosseum, once believed to have been the place where Christians were martyred for their faith. The nighttime ceremony follows an evening liturgy of the Lord's Passion, this year also presided by the Holy Father. But perhaps it is the moving ceremony at the ancient Roman Colosseum which most captures the hearts and minds of people who see it on their television screens the world over. The meditations this year were prepared by Monsignor Gianfranco Ravasi, prefect of the Ambrosian Library and Gallery of Milan. Monsignor Ravasi explains that he wanted to introduce a meditative, contemplative dimension so that we can see, he says, how Christ's bloodied footsteps leave telltale traces on the streets of today's world.
Sulle strade del nostro mondo attuale.
Well, in Friday's procession, the Pope leads a pilgrimage retracing those agonizing last moments of Christ's earthly life. And, explains art historian Elizabeth Lev, the Colosseum is perhaps the ideal place in which to empathize with his suffering.
The Colosseum was an amphitheater designed and used for wild animal hunts, public executions, and gladiatorial games, therefore blood sport. And it was up and running for 450 years. Many of your listeners have not had a country for 450 years. And so that's a very, very, very long time to be dealing in death and destruction. We have no idea of the number of people who died, but you know, hundreds of thousands of people died in the course of these games. They're called games. And so we're talking about whether or not, you know, the person is a convicted criminal. The convicted criminals that were killed at midday, they were killed for entertainment. The gladiators who were slaves, who fought and died in the Colosseum, they were doing it for entertainment. And this really brings out in a very frightening way the worst possible side of human nature's entertainment, that desire to participate in somebody else's death and suffering for your own entertainment. Now think of the contrast. Death and suffering for entertainment, death and suffering for our salvation. And so to go into the Colosseum and to use that space to pray for all those people, all those souls that died in this horrific way, all the souls that didn't know or didn't understand how wrong it was to desire this, how these poor Romans, who Seneca, way back in the first century AD, goes to see these games. Seneca's not a Christian. The Colosseum wasn't even built yet, but he went to see games one afternoon. And he came out and he said, you know, I realize these people who are being killed are convicted criminals and they deserve to die, but I don't really understand what the Romans did to be turned this way, to turn into sort of mindless, you know, bloodlusting animals. And to pray for those souls, but to most importantly remember Jesus, who came into the world to turn the tides of that society. His suffering and death, which was entertaining for many people who were there at the crucifixion, but at the same time, that suffering and death, amidst the mockery, amidst the game playing for his clothes, that turned the tides, that changed everything.
There's a common misconception that many Christians were put to death, eaten by the lions in the Colosseum.
I don't know that I would call it a misconception. The problem is that there are no martyrologies that link a specific martyr with the Colosseum. We do not have X, Y, or Z was executed in the Colosseum on this date, killed in this way. However, we do know that the catch-call of every Roman riot was throw the Christians to the lions, and the Colosseum was the place which was set up for that kind of function. So although we don't have a martyrology, which for a lot of people seems to have been grounds to just dismiss the whole idea of Christians being martyred in the Colosseum, it's like, well, that's all not true. That doesn't necessarily make it not true. It makes it difficult for us to pinpoint and say, yes, it is true. However, it by sheer logic of the way the Romans organized the games and the public execution of the criminals, the Christians would have been executed under a number of different headings, things like atheism, things like treason. Their deaths would have passed in the middle of the day as just yet another person being killed for some crime that wouldn't even be called by its proper name. I don't think we can dismiss the possibility of Christians having died in the Colosseum. I'd also like to add that the northern African amphitheaters, they had loads of Christians documented as being killed there. And you have to think of the Colosseum as the Broadway of the ancient world. So it's an entertainment space. So if they're doing it in Rome, it's Rome that sends it out into the little centers. So probably the idea actually came from Rome and got spread outwards. And so it's not to be dismissed that Christians died in the Colosseum. That's why we still have the Colosseum. It was declared a martyrium. It was because the papacy believed in the 18th century it was a place where Christians had died. They preserved the Colosseum, forbade any further quarrying. They would keep it as a place to remember the death of the Christians. And of course, that's when they started the idea of the Via Crucis.
Father Gerald O'Collins, a Christologist and former rector of the Pontifical Gregorian University here in Rome, explains how we, the faithful, can participate in this very special Via Crucis each Good Friday at the Colosseum.
The Colosseum is the traditional place where Christians were supposed to be martyred. It became the place that was traditionally associated with Christians being killed, being fed to wild beasts or killed by gladiators. I really like going down there on a Good Friday evening. There's thousands of young people gather, and the Colosseum itself and the surrounding Roman ruins are wonderfully illuminated, and there's room there for everybody outside the Colosseum and along the streets. But the Stations of the Cross, we become part of that because, in a way, we all have to walk the way of the cross. I mean, every human life's touched by suffering. Every man, every woman has got not the same sufferings as Jesus, but we share bodies with him and we share sufferings. We share a pilgrimage, and that's the great symbolism of the way of the cross.
Well, apart from the small Lenten Way of the Cross processions in parishes here across Italy, and of course this big event at Rome, the Roman Colosseum, Good Friday evening, no one, though, really seems to care much about the Stations of the Cross anymore. Why is that?
Well, I think around about the time of Vatican II, and it wasn't Vatican II that did it, a lot of people, you know, were throwing out babies with bathwaters, so to speak. And so some of these devotions, some of these, they're not sacraments, but sacramentals, which are so beautiful, like the rosary, the Stations of the Cross, use of holy water, they tended to slip. Some didn't. People still everywhere have hung on to ashes on Ash Wednesday. But I think people have, over the last few years, been rediscovering the power of these devotions. And you know, when I give retreats to people, lay people, we have the Stations of the Cross. We sometimes walk around the grounds of the retreat house and put pictures up on the on trees. And it's very moving, that. And also inside churches. It came in originally, of course, Stations of the Cross, because people couldn't go to the Holy Land. There were wars with Turks and others, and so the Franciscans wisely thought, well, let's have Stations of the Cross, and we can go there in spirit and at least share in the last few hours of Jesus' life, his suffering, his crucifixion, and his death on the cross, and his resurrection. So devotions like the Stations of the Cross allowed us to share in that, the experience of the Holy Land, without actually being there.
We've just gone through Lent, a moment to reflect on Christ's suffering, also a moment to repent, make sacrifices. But it seems that in today's world, making sacrifices and even, quite frankly, saying sorry are passé. What should we be really remembering at Easter time?
Well, I quite agree with you about how many people just don't say sorry. And then you have great people who do just that, that, you know, collectively bear responsibility for injustice and individually as well. It's very sad in our world. People use expressions like mistakes were made, as if they grew out of the ground or dropped out of the sky, instead of saying, I made a mistake or I did wrong. You know, we have some wonderful examples in the scriptures. Psalm 51, David, who committed murder and adultery, and he just simply says, I've done evil and I ask pardon. You know, Psalm 51 gets it just right. So I think saying sorry for our sins and then, you know, symbolically doing something to make up for the harm we've done through our sins, through sacrifices, giving things to people or doing things for people. And it's still alive, though, these sort of Lenten resolutions. I know a lady who's just become a Catholic. You know, for Lent, she loves her morning coffee as well as coffee at other times during the day, and she takes no coffee during Lent. And others do things like that to, they're good reminders, and we've lost a bit there, as you say. Eastern religions have hung on to that. The idea of asceticism, of sacrifice, of discipline, is part of their faithful following of the creeds that they know. And I think we can really take a leaf out of their book and realize that that's part of being human and religious.
What about all of these things? They're nice words, beautiful words, sacrifice, saying you're sorry, but is it all over with Easter?
Oh, no. You know, sacrifice is a lovely word, and really it means to make holy, sacrificium. And it's a word that reminds us that God makes us holy. You know, I sacrifice things, or I try to. We all should do a bit of that, but sacrifice is about God making us holy. God is the Holy One, and as we say at every Mass, holy, holy, holy. God is infinitely, unbelievably holy, and God is sacrifice is ultimately God making us holy and fit to enter into communion here and now and forever in the life to come. So Easter's wonderful that way. The resurrection. Christ enters into the Holy of Holies. The letter to the Hebrews is splendid that way, that he goes into the heavenly sanctuary and opens it up for us to follow as well. He wants to make us holy and bring us in to share in that extraordinary, happy, radiantly, ecstatically happy life, which is God's love. And the Trinity, you know, set the pattern there. They show us how to live in this wonderful life of holy love together, ecstatic love. And we're called to share in that ecstatic, all-holy life of God. So I don't think sacrifice is over at Easter. I mean, it's in one sense, Easter opens it up for us, this call to go into the sanctuary with Christ here and now and in the life to come and share in that life, in that absolute flourishing of human existence that he offers us. And Easter's a feast of love because it's the love of Jesus, that his love for us, that makes us what we are, gives us our ultimate identity. He died for each of us and he rose for each of us, and it's his love that gives us an identity that can never end. So I treasure Easter that way, as a feast of love. Yes, love here and now and love in the world to come, because it's only love that gives us any real worth and final identity. And human beings play their part enough, to begin with our parents who gave birth to us because of their mutual love for one another, but even much, much more Jesus himself. And I treasure Easter for that it's a great feast of love here and now and in the life to come.
Father Gerald O'Collins is a Christologist and former rector of the Pontifical Gregorian University. Well, don't forget, this is a pre-recorded program, so for the very latest about Pope Benedict's participation in this Easter's liturgical events, go to our website. That's www.vaticanradio.org/English. And if you'd like to follow the meditations of the Stations of the Cross at the Colosseum, you can find them on the official Vatican website. That's www.vatican.va. And click on the Holy Week icon at the top of the page.